you would be opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to say thank you again for another opportunity to be here with you. Certainly always a joy and a pleasure to come here and to present God's Word. I want to say a special thanks to Jacob for being here. I haven't seen Jacob for a while, so it's good to see you once again. And then also my dad, he probably hasn't heard me preach for, I bet, over a year by now, or probably better than that. Mom seems to go out and travel with me when I go to Lawson and some different places, but Dad, just because I think he's an elder there at Roan Ridge, tends to, you know, obviously have responsibilities there, so unless it's at Roan Ridge, I don't think that he has much of an opportunity to hear me speak, so it's good to see him in the crowd as well. But the lesson this evening is called Battling Temptation. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see a passage there that I think really nails that right on the head, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. A passage that I believe all of us are very familiar with. It's a passage that really encompasses everything of what I think it means to battle against sin and battle against temptation. And it's a passage that I think provides so much hope as we go throughout this daily life and as we know that we're going to be attacked by Satan, that he's going to hurl all the darts that he can at us. He's going to hurl all those fiery darts at us to try and get us to fall away from God. This is a passage that I think that we can really hang our hat on and say, this right here gives me hope that I can overcome, that I can live that Christian life, that that duty and that commitment that I made way back when, whenever it was, that I can continue to follow through with that commitment and live that Christian life, to follow after that example of Christ Jesus. You know, about a month ago when I was here with you, we talked about making resolutions. And I would say and venture to guess that most of us did make resolutions at the beginning of the year. Not because of my lesson, but simply because that's the time of the year that we tend to look at our lives and say, you know, I did well this last year, and I'm going to try to do a little bit better in the next. And as we think about resolutions, the way that they tend to go, whether it be a weight loss resolution, whether it be a spiritual resolution, whatever it is, we come to that point where it's almost that breaking point. And I would venture to say that that's usually about the middle of January. It's usually just a couple of weeks in or maybe a month in. We come to that point and we say, okay, here it is. I've been off my diet now for 2 weeks. Am I going to try to get back on this thing here in February? Or am I just going to continue to just give into it? And we think about that with our spiritual life as well. You know, those first couple of weeks after you stand resolved to do something seem to go pretty good. And then Satan, all of a sudden, you start to get pretty confident about this, and he starts to sneak little things in here and there. And then if you begin to question yourself, am I going to continue down this pathway? Am I going to truly stand resolved to change here? Am I just going to give into the easy way that I've given into so many times in the past and just fall back into that sin and temptation? And so I think this is very timely, going along with the idea here of resolutions, to think about that idea and that concept of battling against temptation and to have that reminder that we can overcome, that God has given us the tools to be able to overcome sin and temptation to live that Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, if you'll read along with me, simply says, "No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with temptation provide you the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it." We're just going to simply break down this passage here in just a couple of different ways and see if we can't gain that level of strength from this passage that I believe it was intended to provide. The first thing that you see there is that no temptation is taken you but such as is common to man. You know, when you get into sin and temptation, one of the things that Satan likes to convince you of is that you're all alone. It's to convince you that nobody else has gone through that temptation, nobody else can help you with that temptation, that you are on an island at that moment in time, that there is nobody that you can turn to, nowhere that you can go. All that you have is at you a choice here. Either you're going to give in or you're not, and that there's nothing else other than that. And folks, nothing could be farther from the truth. Satan, if he gets you to believe that, already has you really where he wants you. Now he's got you with really a 50-50 chance here of falling after that sin and temptation, or maybe remembering here that you're not alone, remembering the strength that you've had in the past and being able to fall back upon those things. But if you fall into that idea there, he's got you really where he wants, thinking that you're not going to go rely upon your brothers and sisters. You're not going to go turn to prayer. You're not going to go turn to your scriptures. Thinking that you are all alone, he's already got you exactly where he wants you. And folks, if we're going to overcome sin and temptation, the first thing we have to do is exactly what 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us there, is understand that that temptation is not common just to me. That other people have gone through this, other people have overcome, and other people can help me to overcome as well. Now, as you think about that, I want you to think about an illustration that goes along with this. Brother J.R. Bronger, who some of you may have heard from time to time, he's an evangelist who, of course, goes around and does some gospel meetings. I think he's actually going to be at Roan Ridge here in the next year or so. He's a very good preacher, and he does a very good job, especially when it comes to talking about the family. And illustrations that he provides when it comes to the husband-wife relationship and a lesson that he gives upon marriage is that there are two words that should never come into the marriage relationship, that should never come from the lips of a wife or from the lips of a husband. And those two words are always and never. And folks, those probably aren't the words that you would think of. But he said those are the two words that he wants to make sure that in any fight, any argument that you have, you never say always and you never say never. Now, why is that? Why is that so important that that does not come into that kind of relationship? When you say those words that, oh, well, you always do that, or you never do that, what did you just do with that argument? You just took that small argument about one subject matter and you just brought in everything else into the argument. By saying that word always, you just brought in every single time that he's ever done that. By always saying that word never, you just got rid of everything that he's always done that was good or that she's always done that is good. You bring in things and you start to pile upon them. And folks, that's not the truth, is it? We all know that those absolute terms should not be thrown around when it comes to things like that. It's the same thing when it comes to temptation. If we start throwing around these absolute terms and saying, well, I've never overcome that in the past. You know, I always give in to this temptation. Nobody's out there to help, and we just start throwing around these absolute terms. We've got a problem already. Satan's already convinced us that, you know, it's just easier for me to give in to this temptation. I just might as well give in to it right now. And he's already convinced us here that maybe that's just a better way to go. And maybe I'm not going to battle and take that difficult road. So the first thing we have to understand is exactly what Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that this is not common just to you and me, that we are not alone in this. Take, for example, with me, if you would, just think about the scriptures for a little while here. Think about the strength that you can gain from reading some of the different passages that we have within our Bible. The scriptures are not just there that we might be able to just read them and say, okay, well, here's what I need to do. Well, here's what I need to do. But it also provides a lot of stories of showing people who have gone through the same situation that you've gone through and they've overcome. And that provides a great deal of strength, I believe. When you can actually read about another Bible character, perhaps your favorite Bible character, or someone that you really look up to, and you say, look, he went through that same thing and he overcame. He went through that same kind of temptation. He was able to overcome. It provides a lot of strength to say, you know what, I can do the same thing. If he was able to do that, so can I. Think about with me for a moment here. Just start there in Genesis chapter 39, if you would, and think about Joseph, a Bible character who I know everybody is familiar with. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 7 through 14 there, a very popular story that we read about there is him with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife, of course, here, wanting to have a relationship with him, a sexual relationship with him. And we see there that she throws this out to him on a number of occasions there, even putting him to the point here of threatening him with death if he does not sleep with her here. As you think about that, when you fall into those kinds of temptations of lust, of pornography, of adultery, of whatever those things may be, of fornication, are the people who can understand that when you read your scriptures? Are the passages you can turn to see, you know what, there are Bible characters who went through that exact same thing and yet they overcame? Be able to dissect there, how were they able to overcome? And be able to say, you know what, they were able to do it this way, perhaps that'll work for me as well. You know, it just doesn't stop there, but you really think the whole myriad of temptations that we have out there, think about alcohol or revelry, and you say, well, nobody in the scriptures ever went through a temptation like that, right? Well, we know that Noah did, of course, there in the very beginning in Genesis. You think about Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, and you see there the children of captivity went through a very similar temptation there. There in Daniel chapter 1, 18 through 15, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, setting before those children of captivity all the fine things of his kingdom, all of his fine wines and all of his fine foods and everything being set before them at this time. But what did Daniel and the rest of the children here say? That they don't want those things set before them. They say, please remove those things from our presence. And they do not give in to them. Do you think that Daniel and those other children there of captivity can understand alcoholism? You understand having that temptation set before you at all times within your life? Of course they could. They were very young at this time period too. Could they understand, of course, just giving in to the fine things and just being gluttonous and just living it up? Of course they could. Could they understand the riches taking a part of your soul and just driving that home and saying, you know what, I'm going to completely give my life over to money and material things? Of course they could. There are people within those scriptures that can understand the whole myriad of temptations that we would battle on a daily basis. Think about, again, there in Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verses 11 through 30. One of the more popular passages that we read there in Daniel chapter 3, one of the more popular stories, read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And, of course, the fiery furnace there. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, again, there, setting before them a choice here, that they must either bow down and worship this idol who he has erected here, or else be faced with going into that fiery furnace. Now you think about that decision. Just think about it. The difficulty and the pressure that they're under at that time. What kinds of temptations are they facing when you think about that? Are they facing, of course, the obvious one, idolatry? Of course they are. Are they facing that idea of peer pressure there, of everybody else bowing down to these idols, probably even a number of the children of Israel here, of their own peers bowing down before this idol? And yet these three alone are going to stand up against the entire nation of Babylon, against all of their peers. Do they understand peer pressure? Of course they do. They understand that temptation of saying, you know what, just in this one instance, because of the pressure that I'm under, I'm going to give in to false worship. You know, I think it's okay here because of the situation that maybe we'll just go ahead and give in here and we're going to worship God in a different way. I'm going to do the things that the world would do. Do they understand that idea of situation ethics, of false worship, of idolatry, so on and so forth, that so many people battle on a daily basis? Of course they did. But did they say here, well, because of the pressures, because of what's going on, that we can just go ahead and worship God and do whatever we want? No. They said that there is still an absolute right here, that there is still something that we have to follow after. And that, of course, was God. Think about in the New Testament as well, there's a number of characters and a number of temptations that they battled through. I think about Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 33 there. You see Peter, of course, going out as one of these first evangelists here, and he's preaching the word. And what happens here as he begins to preach the word? Well, of course, the nation of Israel here, the Jews at the time, were not pleased with this because, of course, it was condemning them in the actions that they had taken. And so they put him in jail, and he begins to preach again out in their courtyards. And so they threaten him here in Acts chapter 5 that they're going to put him in jail again if he doesn't stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And he again answers them. And he tells them that they cannot stop preaching in that name of Jesus. That they, no matter what they put before them, they are not going to stop preaching in that name of Jesus. Well, think about some of the things that go on within our life today. You know, as you think about things like homosexuality and different hot-button subjects that you think about, maybe marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Is there, of course, a great deal of pressure out there from the government and from people within the church to just say, hey, I don't want to hear that from the pulpit. I don't want to hear that in Bible class. I don't want to hear that from the pulpit. I don't want to hear that at any time coming from the lips of any preacher, anybody here in this church. There's a lot of pressure out there to say, you know what, we just need to shy away from those things. There's a lot of pressure, I would say, we're leading down that pathway that if we continue to allow these things to just keep coming up and we just continue to back down from them, that it's eventually going to become where we just can't talk about them, or else we're going to face the same kind of pressure that he did here, that they're going to say, we're going to throw you in jail over it. And folks, Peter knew that kind of pressure. He knew what it was to fear here, of whether they were going to continue down that pathway of preaching that which was truth, or whether they were going to say, you know, maybe we just won't do it on this circumstance here. Maybe we won't do this. He knew what it was like to be faced with that kind of fear, of a life-altering decision here, whether you're going to do that which is spiritually right or that which seems to be better for your physical body. Of course, Paul had those same kinds of pressures that you read about on a number of occasions. You read about Paul on so many occasions having those same kind of situations. So as we look at these people within the Scriptures, they understood barriers to going out there and doing personal evangelism. They understood the political barriers of the time. They understood all the fears and pressures that we face as we go out there and talk to our coworkers. And think, you know, well, if my boss hears about this, he's not a Christian. He doesn't like us to talk about this. This may not be a good thing. They knew what it was like to have those kinds of fears. And we can draw a great deal of strength by looking at Peter, looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, looking at Joseph and these other people, and recognizing they went through the same kinds of things that you and I do. Of course, it was a completely different time. But folks, the types of sins, the types of temptations that they faced, no different. It hasn't changed over time. Nothing new under the sun is what Ecclesiastes constantly tells us. There is nothing new under the sun. And folks, that is true when it comes to sin and temptation. It may change a little bit in form. Maybe it's now on a computer, or maybe it's now in a written book or something. But folks, it hasn't changed as far as the heart of what the temptation is. There is nothing new under the sun. The same kinds of sins and temptations that these people went through are the same kinds that you and I do as well. You know, you think about a number of others as well. This does, of course, not a comprehensive list. But I think about 1 Samuel chapter 24 as well as 1 Samuel chapter 26 there. You see, of course, David being hunted there by Saul and having two opportunities here that he might be able to just put this to an end and just kill Saul. He can just kill him. But what does he do? He says he can't lay his hand against the Lord's anointed one. Do you think that David here being hunted by this person, after being anointed the king here by Samuel, that David understood what it was like to have a vengeful heart? Do you think David understood what it was like to have that point of anger there that you just want to take things into your own matter or take things into your own hands here? He understood what it was like. But he didn't give into it, did he? Because he also understood what it was like to humble yourself in the sight of God. They understood what it was like to put God's will first. And of course, to also provide for that level of forgiveness as well to those who have wronged us. You think about as well, 2 Samuel chapter 12, again with David there, verses 15 through 24. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we see there David, of course, after committing the sin with Bathsheba, that he's praying unto God, knowing that this child that he's conceived here with Bathsheba is likely going to die. And as he looks there and he begins to pray over that child and prays all night even for this child, do you think that David understood what it was like to have grief over your sins and over the consequences of it? To know what it was like to lose a child, to know what it was like to have that kind of loss, to know that those things were your faults. Even the darkest, darkest things that we could possibly think of, folks, the people within the Scriptures went through those things. They battled against those things. The things that we don't even like to talk about, whether it be those types of fornications or those pornography types of things, the things that we just don't even want mentioned, really. We see within the Scriptures, and I think there's a point to it. The point's not just to have a story out there, but the point is so that you and I, going through those same kinds of things, can look at these individuals and say, you know what, I am not alone. I am not the first person that went through this. I am not going to be the last person to go through this. There's people who gone on before me that overcame this. And folks, it's showing us here that you and I, by having that same kind of faith as these individuals, can overcome as well. Because every one of these persons that I just showed you here, going through all of these different kinds of temptations, and as we said, was not a complete list, all of them overcame. All of them were able to overcome the sin and temptation that we just spoke about. And folks, you and I can do the same thing as well, if we'll but understand what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is telling us there. The problem is that in that sin and temptation, as we said, Satan likes to blind us and make us believe that we're all alone. I think about Numbers chapter 22. You see almost a humorous illustration there, I would say, there with Balaam. Balaam, of course, going out and he's going to curse the nation of Israel, even though he's a prophet of God. He's going out and he's going to curse the nation of Israel because he's going to get some money in return. And we know this story very well, I would say. He gets stopped there on the road to do such by a donkey. And this donkey begins to speak to him. And what I find so amazing about this story and almost comical is that he begins to talk to this donkey. And at no point does it seem to cross his mind that he's not just talking to a donkey here, that he may be talking to an angel, that he's talking to God, or that something more divine is going on here than just a donkey talking to him here. Because he just seems to think that this is almost a normal story here. Until finally God reveals the angel unto him, and then he recognizes what's actually taking place. That he was not alone in this situation. God knew what he was going to do. God, of course, knew. The angels knew here. Everybody knew what was going on. It seems as though he had been convinced here. Of course, Satan had convinced him that he was going to go do this, he was going to get his money out of it, and nothing was going to happen. That he was all alone. Nobody was going to find out about this, it seems like. He convinced himself of this. And folks, if we convince ourselves, we can become just as blind as Balaam here. And thinking that we are all alone and thinking that we're just going to get away with this, thinking nobody's ever going to find out. There's no consequence for our sins. And folks, that is not what 1 Corinthians 10:13 wants us to know. It wants us to know there that those temptations are common to men. That we do understand. That we can help one another. That we can turn to each other. And that we are not alone when we come to the face of temptation. You know, if you would, just think about this for a moment. I know that we've got some people that, of course, are very computer literate and probably play around on the internet from time to time. And in preparing this lesson, I just went out to the internet and typed in two words, separate words. Type in the word anonymous into any kind of browser like Google or Yahoo, or type in the word hotline and just see what comes up. Folks, you will be amazed at how many Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, hotlines that are out there, the suicide hotline, the domestic violence hotline, child abuse hotline, the rejection hotline, the grief hotline, Gamblers Anonymous, the list goes on and on and on and on. You could just go through page and page and see all the different kinds of hotlines and different kinds of groups are out there. For any kind of sin and temptation, there's a group, there is somebody out there that is trying to help those kinds of people battling that sin and temptation. You know what that tells me? That tells me that, again, you're not alone, that I'm not alone. That if there is an entire organization set up there to say we're going to overcome and we're going to fight against that, that means that not only does Christians understand here that maybe there's a problem and that they can find help with their brethren, but that also outside of the church, there's people that recognize that same thing. And so as we think about that, it's not just that I can turn to my brother and sister and say, I need help from that person. But folks, there's people outside the church as well that can help us. There are groups everywhere out there for whatever kind of sin, whatever kind of temptation there is, course, I believe that there's also somebody within the church that can help you as well. It may not be the exact same situation, but they've gone through the same kind of temptation and in a very similar situation before. So as we stop and think about that, you have the Bible, of course, to turn to. You have your brothers and sisters, of course, to turn to. You have people outside of the body of Christ who maybe you've never even met that you can turn to. There are people there that can help you overcome that sin, that temptation, because there is no temptation that has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And that's the first thing that we have to understand if we're going to overcome sin and temptation. The second thing is the very next phrase there. It says, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And folks, I would venture to say here that this is not just the crux of this passage, but this is really the crux of the whole Bible. God is faithful. And it really ends right there. If we can get that driven into our mind, to understand that God is good, that God is faithful, that God will hold up His end, that God is faithful to His Word, when we come to that sin and temptation, we know that we have somebody there that is an advocate for us. We know that we have somebody there that is our rock, that is the person that we can turn to, that knows what we're going through, the person who is going to help us to overcome. We know that we can overcome because God is faithful. We know that no temptation has taken us, but such as is common to man. Why? Because God is faithful. We know that He will not tempt us beyond what we are able to overcome because God is faithful. We know that He will provide us a way of escape that we might be able to endure. Why? Because God is faithful. It all comes back to that. If we can get that driven into our head, God is faithful, God is good, God is there to help me, that we can overcome these sins, that we can overcome this temptation. And you know, when you just think about the entire myriad of the passages that you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing is really an illustration there of this very point, that God is faithful to us, that God is good, that God will provide. You think about John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage that I think all of us are very familiar with there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. As you think about that passage, what is that showing us there? God is faithful. God is good. It shows us here that He is so faithful that He was willing to send forth His only begotten Son. Not that He should just save those who are already righteous. Not so that He could just come here and condemn the world, but that all of the world through Him might be able to be saved. You think about that cross, and there is no greater illustration of the love and faith of God, of how He is right there for us through everything, that He is willing to give whatever it takes that you and I might be able to be saved. There is no greater hopeful message than what we see there in John chapter 3 and verse 16. No greater illustration of this very point here than 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is bringing out here, that God is faithful to us, that we have a friend in Jesus. You know, you think about it as well, and you say, well, you know, God understands as well. When we say that there's no temptation but such as is common to man, that God is faithful, well, how does He prove that He can also understand? Well, you think about it for a moment with me. Think about Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6 there, you see really the first temptation. We talked about this about a month ago. That man gives into there. You see woman there in Genesis 3, 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. As you look at the temptations that went on there, what are the temptations that you see there? Of course, the first one you see there is that the tree was good for food. You see there that the lust of the flesh, of course. You see there was the delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes there, that it was the desire to make one wise, the sinful pride of life. Where else do you see that similar list being brought out? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 tells us that those are the three types of temptation that Satan tries to attack us. Those are the three categories. That's what was originally brought forth at the very beginning. What types of sins and temptations did Jesus go through? Did He suffer in that same way? You think about Matthew chapter 4 and you look at the temptations that He suffered there in that wilderness. The exact same types of temptations there. You see that Satan comes before Him. And that He tempts him there with that sinful pride of life, that He wants him to prove that he truly is the Son of God. He also tempts him there that He brings him up upon this high place, that He shows him all of the nations there and says that all this can be yours, of course, that delight of the eyes. And of course you see there that He also tells him to turn that rock and make it bread. And he's been fasting for now 40 days. Of course, that's that temptation of the flesh. Could Jesus understand all those types of temptations that John talks about? Of course he can. Were the temptations that Jesus went through in Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation that we see at the very beginning, were they any different? Has anything again changed under the sun? No, they haven't. God is faithful to that fact. God is faithful and proves that in allowing his son to be tempted in that same way and then allowing his son to die upon that cross for your and my sins. God proves his faith in us. It shows that he has a desire for each one of us to be there with him. But you say, you know, what about when I have fallen short? What about after I've already committed that sin? You know, can God understand, though, what it's like to sin? Because Jesus never sinned. Can he understand what it's like to do such? And is he there for us in those times of need? Well, of course he is. You can think of another passage that he goes through there and shows and illustrates this. One passage I think of is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. There the Hebrew writer brings forth to our attention and says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but one that hath been at all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with boldness unto the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." God doesn't just leave us out there by the wayside saying, you know, well, he gave in to sin and temptation. I provide him all the tools to overcome, but he gave into it, so he's on his own now. He's faithful to us even when he finds us in that situation of where we've already sinned or we've already fallen short. He's with us even at that point, and then Jesus understands even at that point and is willing to help us to come back to that right relationship with God. When you think about it, there is no time within our life that God is not faithful to us. We may lose our faith. We may lose our way of righteousness. But that doesn't mean that God just all of a sudden stopped caring for us, that he's no longer our friend, that he's no longer our father. Satan may try to convince you of that. He may try to convince you again that now that you've given into it, that not only were you alone when you gave into it, but now you've just completely removed yourself from God and there's no way of getting back with him. But the scriptures are a powerful tool to show us in every way, no matter what aspect that we find ourselves in, no matter where we find ourselves in a relationship with God, that we can always come back to him, that he does love us, that we are his children, that he is faithful to us. And we have to understand that if we're ever going to be able to walk down that pathway of righteousness, if we're ever going to be able to overcome whatever it is that maybe bogs us down on a daily basis. Now think about this a little bit further with me here. And think about Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, of course, just simply tells us, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, this is another illustration, I believe, of just where God is faithful to us. Not only is he faithful in providing us with people around us who can help. Not only is he faithful in providing his son that he can help. Not only is he faithful with providing us with that prayer, that pathway of prayer that it can help us in our time of need. But he provides us with the word as well, as we kind of illustrated a little bit earlier, that we can read those stories and that we can come back to that idea of faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That we're able to come back to our faith. That we're able to reestablish those roots and come back to him. Because he's given us that word. And I think it's at every illustration, and it's not going away, that God is faithful to us. This word is not going away. This is that word which can establish our faith. And it proves that he is always there with us. That he is always, but just simply a couple of pages away. And we can turn to him and find strength and help in our time of need. Psalms chapter 19 and verse 14 illustrates this as well. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." There we see the psalmist really, I think, understanding the point here. Of course, understanding the point here that his meditations and his thoughts must be upon the things of God. And folks, as we think about that, he tells us here, it is my rock, it is my redeemer. As you think about the word of God, as you think about all the things that we've just spoken about, we have to come back to that. The psalmist here understood that the reason he was able to overcome sin and temptation wasn't just because there was a word. Wasn't just because he was meditating upon the word. But because, as he reveals there at the very end, he understood that the person who wrote the words, the person who provided that strength, was his rock and his redeemer. We have to understand that point. If we understand there that God is faithful, we understand that he is my rock, where are we going to turn to in our time of need? We're then going to turn to the word. It's not just going to come in the understanding that, well, there is a Bible out there, or, well, there are Christians out there. It's going to come in understanding He's my rock. He's my redeemer. He is faithful. And then we're going to search for the tools. Then we're going to search and say, well, what does he provide? If he is faithful, he provides prayer. Well, he provides Christians. Well, he provides the word. So on and so forth. That's got to come first. We've got to understand that before we're going to turn to him then in faith. The psalmist, of course, understood that. You think about the number of illustrations that we gave at the beginning, the people who overcame. And where did they turn to? What did they understand? They understood God was with them. That's the way they were able to overcome. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21 says, but Jehovah was with Joseph and showed kindness unto him and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Was God with Joseph? Well, yeah, he was. He reveals that to him right there. He shows that he was with Joseph. And Joseph, of course, understood that God was with him. And that's how he was able to overcome when he was in prison. Unjustly here, for really no reason. Could have just given up and said, you know what, God just doesn't care about me. Look at the situation I'm in. But he understood, no matter what situation you find yourself, God is faithful. God is still with you. God is still love. God still cares for you. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. Talking about Daniel there, of course, it says, now God made Daniel to find kindness and compassion in the sight of the prince of the eunuchs. Was God with Daniel? And giving him the strength to be able to overcome what we talked about there with all the temptations that the children of captivity there had to go through? Of course he was. And Daniel understood that. And Daniel was able to overcome because he understood God is faithful. God is faithful. And he understood then that those temptations were not common to him and that he could overcome. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Notice the answer that they give back to their captors there. It says, he answered and said, lo, I see these four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurts, and the aspect of the fourth is like the Son of God. As they're thrown into that fire, and as the guards there are giving the report of what's taking place, why they're not burning up, they say, well, there's four people in there now. And the fourth one there appears to be one of the sons of God, appears here to be an angel. And as you think about that, did they recognize that they weren't alone in that fire? They knew they weren't alone. They knew in the response that they gave before they were even thrown into the fire, that they were not alone when they stood up and said that they were not going to kneel before that idol. They knew that they weren't alone. They knew that Nebuchadnezzar did not have power over them. They knew that this fiery furnace did not have power over them. They knew that God has all power. God is faithful to them. God is loving. No matter what happens upon this earth, if they would have been thrown into that fiery furnace, they responded that was God's will, and they were satisfied with that. They knew that God was faithful to them, that God was love, that God would watch over them. And we have to understand that same point. If we can get those first two things down there, if we can understand that God is faithful, we're going to be able to turn to him, and we will turn to him in our time of need. And then we'll be able to understand there the first point that we talked about, that there is no temptation that has taken us but such as is common to man, because it is the crux of being here, that God is faithful to us. The last part of that passage then goes on and says that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able to overcome. And folks, that's very important for us to understand as well. I think about it in terms of James chapter 1 and verse 12 as well. It says, blessed is the man that remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Talks about here that we're able to endure, that we're able to overcome, that we can stand there and that we can fight, that God has provided us the tools. Why? How do I know that? Because God is faithful to us. Because God does love us. He has provided us those tools that we are able to endure. But how else do you know that? Well, you turn to your scriptures and you read about it. You read about people like Job in Job chapter 1 verses 10 through 12, a case of endurance that goes far beyond even my comprehension here. You look at Job. And you see there that God did not tempt him above what he was able to overcome. You see there Satan coming to him and saying, well, you place this hedge around. You give him all these grand things. And he says, okay, well, you go ahead and do that, but I'm not going to allow you to do this. I'm not going to allow you to do this. And so on and so forth throughout Job's entire temptation there. God limiting what was going to take place to Job in order that he may be able to continue to gain strength to endure the things that were about to come. God was faithful to Job. And Job was faithful to God because he understood that God was his friend. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we talked about there. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answering King Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set before us. What do they understand there? What did they respond back to him here? They responded back to him that God is faithful and that he's not going to allow us to go do something that we're not able to overcome. And that they knew here and gained strength from that. And they were able to overcome here the very fiery furnace that was set before them. Because they knew that God was with them. They knew that this was something they could overcome. They knew that they could endure, that God had faith in them and had given them the ability to do so. You think about David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. As he lost that child, what did he do? If he just threw up his hands and say, well, God doesn't love me. He's just gone too far with this. No, he turns back to God and he begins to worship God. He begins to worship God in this time of need. He knew that God was still his friend, that God still loved him. He knew the consequence here that was taking place was the consequence of his sin, of his unrighteousness, of what he had done. He knew that God was still his friend, that God still cared for him. All these individuals were able to overcome because they had faith in God, knew that God had faith in them. And folks, that's how we know that we can overcome in those difficult times. That no temptation has taken us but such as common to man, and that we are able to overcome those things. That he is not going to tempt us beyond what we are able to endure because, again, he is faithful to us and he's proven it throughout the entire scriptures. He is no time here shown here that he's tempted anyone beyond what they were able to overcome. Now, I don't stand before you here and say that I could have done the same thing as David or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego or Job. But I know that wherever I find myself or wherever you find yourself in it, you may not be able to overcome those same things. But wherever we find ourselves, we're not tempted beyond what we're able to endure. It may not be the same level as brother or sister so-and-so or as the scriptures, what we read here as these people, but it doesn't change the fact that God is faithful. He knows our heart, knows what we're able to overcome. And will not tempt us beyond that. It will continue to give us the strength that we need. The last part of that then just simply says, but with temptation will provide us a way of escape that we will be able to endure it. And you know, the definition here, if you look at that way of escape, this term actually began to be known, and I'm sure that you've seen this in the movies and things of that nature, as the ford that goes against the outlet leading to the mountains or the way of the sea. Let me illustrate that a little bit better than the actual definition. I'm sure that you've seen a movie or something where they surround the castle, and the king and the queen, or whoever it is, the high-ranking people, seem to go down into the bottom of the tower or wherever it is, and they find this little passageway that leads out underneath the city into the mountains, and they're able to go away. You think about it in a biblical term. You think about maybe as there in Genesis, as the children of Israel were backed up against the Red Sea, and then God did what? He parted the Red Sea. He gave them that way of escape. As you think about that, that's exactly what this word is talking about here, is that way of escape, that way which doesn't seem to necessarily be there at the time, but it presents itself at that opportune moment that they're able to endure the things that are going against them. You know, I think about, really, when thinking about this way of escape, one Bible character that I think about in particular is Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 10 and 12 there, we see what exactly he did there. This is probably not something that you and I would say, hey, that's probably what you need to do. But Joseph, as he was being presented there by Potiphar's wife with those lustful temptations, what does he do? He runs away, doesn't he? He runs away and, in fact, leaves all of his clothes behind there. He leaves everything behind and just runs away from him. Now, folks, what I want us to understand, though, is that the reason Joseph did that is because of what you read about there in verse 9. The reason Joseph ran away, the reason he found that way of escape, was because of what he said in verse 9. He tells us there in verse 9, in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, how can I commit this sin against God? He ran away because he was being faithful to God, because he was looking for the way of escape. The way of escape is not just going to present itself magically to us if we're just headed full speed ahead down that road of temptation. It's not just going to say, well, here's your road. No, you're going to have to stop and say, you know what? God is faithful to me. This temptation is not just common to me. There is a way of escape. Where is it? That's the reason Joseph found the way of escape, because he was looking for it. He said, how can I commit this great sin against God? How can I do this against God? And he found the way to not commit that sin against God. The reason Job was being able to be faithful unto God was for the same reason. I believe it's Job chapter 31 and verse 1 that he talks about, how can my eyes look upon these types of things? He was not going to allow his eyes to look upon the lust and the flesh and all these different things that were going on around him. That's how he was able to remain faithful to God. You're not just going to magically wake up and find yourself on that road of escape. You're going to have to seek after it. You're going to have to seek after it because you recognize God is faithful, that you can be faithful unto God, that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, and so you're going to look for that way of escape. You think about it with Daniel as well. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow them not to defile himself. He asked him to remove these things from him. But why did Daniel ask him to do that? Why did he find this way of overcoming this temptation? How was he able to say, you know what, I'm just going to remove it from him? Because of what he talks about there. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. He would not sin against God. And so he looked for the way of escape. He looked for that idea. And folks, that's the same thing that we need to do. If we're going to find that way of escape, if we are going to endure, we have to first make that commitment. Recognizing God's faithful to me, I'm going to be faithful to God. And then recognizing the rest of this passage falls into place. Recognizing the rest of this just simply comes natural to that. That there is nothing that's common to me because God's faithful and because I'm faithful to God. Recognizing there is a way of escape because God is faithful to me and I'm going to remain faithful to God. Recognizing that there is no temptation that is too big for me to overcome because God is faithful to me and I am faithful to God. If we can understand those two points, the rest of the passage falls into place. And I believe that we can stand firmly resolved and say that I am not going to fall into the temptations that have overcome me in the past. Folks, that is really the shell here of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 as I see it. Another passage that I believe goes right along with this is 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 11 and 12. It simply tells us there, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. It's talking about endurance there and our ability to remain faithful to God. The same thing 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 is there. It tells us here that we need to fight that good fight of faith, to take hold of our eternal life. It's within our hands. It's up to you and me. It's not up to anybody else as to whether we're going to fight that good fight or whether we're going to take hold of that eternal life. We have to make that decision today. Recognize God is faithful to you, and you can be faithful unto God. Won't you make that commitment to do so today? And if you haven't made that commitment in the past, you have a great opportunity right now to say that I will be faithful unto God. Recognize that He's given His Son for you. Recognize all the things that He's provided here. And if you've perhaps fallen away as you are a child of God and you need to make that commitment again, recognize as we see here that He has given us all the tools. He's given us the brothers and sisters that can understand. If you come down this morning or tonight and decide to repent of a sin, it's not just going to be you standing alone saying here, nobody else in this audience understands. Everyone understands what it's like to fight against those sins and temptations. Everyone can understand what you're battling against there. We all have those spiritual struggles, and we'd be happy to help whoever has that need. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, just one last time. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Won't you come? Give your faith to this passage. Give your faith unto God. He is faithful to you and will always be. Won't you come as we stand and sing that song that's been selected?
Oh, do not let the word depart.